Morning. We have a good little crowd this morning. So thankful for each and every one. We still miss a few in our number, the Arnolds and Jesse Smith, but so thankful for the number that we have. About 2 months ago, we met someone who shared that they were out of duty spiritually because of the behavior of someone in the church, not here, but nearby, implying that they gave up on God and gave up on their brethren. And such news broke our hearts, which was a reminder of how important the blessed relationship we enjoy with others in Christ is. And so the lesson this morning is simply entitled, We Need Each Other. We'll begin with just a few questions for our consideration. Have we ever considered what it would be like without one another? What it would be like without the relationship we enjoy with others in Christ? I suggest that we do indeed need each other, and therefore bitterness, envy, wrath, jealousy, strife, hurt feelings, and vengeful motives toss those things out the windows of our minds. We don't want to have anything to do with those things. Those are the distractions of the devil. In team sports, each athlete is chosen based upon their strength and ability to contribute to the team and ultimately win the trophy. The athlete practices, prepares, and aims their focus on mastering their strengths. Rather than focusing on one's strengths, have you ever considered what the outcome would be if an athlete stayed focused on his or her weaknesses, failures, or mistakes? Probably not too good. In the church, some get down in the mouth, discouraged for the mistakes they've made or possibly for the mistakes others have made. Some have abandoned God, as we said, and their brethren because they were so focused on those mistakes of the past. Brethren, such ought not to be so. Don't press the rewind button and relive the mistakes of the past. Don't do it. The Bible says, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God, Luke 9 and verse 62. It is impossible to look back and press on spiritually. We can't please God that way. Christians don't look back. We press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, Philippians 3 and verse 14. We set our affections on things above, not on things on this earth, Colossians 3 and verse 2. When we consider our brethren and our influence on them, I'm confident we'll forget about self. We'll forget about any hurt feelings of the past. We need to remember that none of us are perfect, that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Read Romans 3 and verse 23. Like falling off the bicycle, we don't stop trying. We get back up and ride. That is, we repent, Luke 13 and verse 3. And keep on keeping on, as one old preacher used to say. That is, we remain faithful unto death, Revelations 2 and verse 10. We endure unto the end, Matthew 24 and verse 13. I'm confident that the athlete who thinks negatively, who dwells on weaknesses, mistakes, and failures of the past would fail miserably at their sport and would render themselves useless to the team. In like fashion, Christians need to stay clear of dwelling on weaknesses, mistakes, or even repented sins of the past, those distractions of the devil. We need to stay intently focused on our spiritual strengths, both individually and collectively, to contribute to leading others and ourselves to heaven, our eternal prize. We ought to do everything we can to preserve the relationship that we each have with one another in Christ. It ought to be prized. It ought to be precious to us. We ought to be thankful for one another. We ought not ever, that is never, give the devil an opportunity within us to do those things that will hinder that relationship, that will slander it, that will blemish it, that will mar it, that will erode it, that will tear down and destroy it. As a reminder, one of the seven things that God hates, one of those things that is an abomination unto Him, is he that soweth discord among brethren, Proverbs 6 and verse 19. God hates that, an individual that will set to destroy this precious relationship. God hates the deeds of one who would sow strife among brethren. We are very blessed in that we don't have that problem here, thankfully. But because the church can be very fragile and because the devil is so active to destroy us, it is good to remind ourselves of this precious relationship that we have and enjoy in Christ. Paul stated in Philippians 4 and verse 2, I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Another version says, I urge Eutychus and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. In Matthew 5 and verse 9, we are told, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The Bible also says in Romans 14, 19, let us therefore follow after, that is, pursue the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify one another, that is, one may encourage or build up one another. Christians don't pursue ways to tear down one another. That's the work of the devil. But rather, we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, Ephesians 4 and verse 3. This morning, I would like for us to consider this relationship and once again try to be reminded concerning its spiritual beauty and depth. First of all, we need to understand that by God's wisdom, according to His creation, God made us social beings. Genesis 2 and verse 8 is all we need to understand that. God looked at Adam, and in the state of being alone, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone, and I will make him an helpmeet for him, that is, one suitable for him. In Romans 14, 7, Paul by inspiration said, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. God intended that we form scriptural relationships and build scriptural relationships one with another by God's wisdom. He made us social beings, and thus we need each other. I think it is also good to point out that it has always been important with God how individuals treat each other. No doubt about that. Remember Galatians 6 and verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. In Leviticus 19, 18, we find these words, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. A guiding principle behind human conduct is Matthew 7 and verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. We need to keep in mind that God is concerned about how we treat one another. We are social beings. God wants us to form relationships, to build relationships, and to maintain them in a scriptural or biblical way. Again, the Bible says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, Ephesians 4 and verse 3. All these things that we've discussed teach us again. They remind us that, brethren, we need each other. We need each other. We are social creatures. God has formed His spiritual body in such a way that we as members thereof, we need each other. We can't get to heaven alone. It's going to take each of us working together to obtain the eternal prize. Have you noticed the number of times the word together is used in the Bible, emphasizing again that we need each other? The Bible says, stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, Philippians 1:27. How do we strive together for the faith of the gospel? by standing fast in one spirit with one mind. That is, with biblical unity and with biblical love for both God and for one another. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing, Philippians 3 and verse 16. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. Read Psalms 34 and verse 3. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. So once again, we need each other. We need to understand the relationship that we're talking about. As we said, consider it as precious. Prize it, protect it, and never do those things in that relationship that will hinder it. Let's talk a moment about the Christian and his or her relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. This will be a biblical reminder of how important this relationship is, a reminder of how closely knit together we really are. The Bible says we ought to be knit together in love, Colossians 2 and verse 12. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another, John 13, 35. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death, 1 John 3 and verse 14. When we purified our souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, we did so unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Therefore, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. As we think about our relationship, keep in mind first and foremost that we are part of the same family. We're part of the same spiritual family through the blood of Christ, which makes us blood kin. Consider, if you will, John 3 and verse 5 when Jesus says, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." We understand that to enter this spiritual family, his church or his kingdom, all synonymous terms, we have to take part in a new birth. Just like we are physically born into our physical family, we are spiritually born into God's spiritual family. It's a birth of water and of the Spirit, John 3 and verse 5. We're baptized into Christ to put on Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Our sins are washed away in that new birth, Acts 22 and verse 16. And in the new birth, the Lord adds us to His church or His spiritual family. Read Acts 2, 41, verses 47 and 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Notice Romans 8 and verse 16. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Notice that if we are children of God, then we are joint heirs with Christ. We're going to be glorified together if we remain in Christ. In 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's writing lest he is delayed in coming. He says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Paul says, "I want you to know how to conduct yourself in God's household, in God's family." Here they've been baptized into Christ. They've been added to the church. They are now part of God's family. They're brothers and sisters in Christ now. And we need to know how to conduct ourselves as family members. In 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18, Paul is telling the Corinthians to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That's 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18. Now notice again the concept of the family. By virtue of that new birth, we are part of that spiritual family. In that family, we have God the Father, but we also have other brothers and sisters. That's true because God says, I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. God has other sons. God has other daughters. Those other sons and other daughters are everyone who has rendered obedience to Christ and His gospel. That's our brother. That's our sister. Just like any other biblical truth, it is good to remind ourselves how to conduct ourselves in the household of God, in God's family. In Mark 10 and verse 23, Jesus had previously asked the question, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And prior to that, Jesus informed a man to sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Mark 10, 21 and 22. Then Peter began to say unto Jesus, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. Mark 10 and verse 28. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. Reads Mark 10, 28 through 30. Jesus points out that no man who has given up brothers and sisters and houses but will in this life receive a hundredfold of brothers and sisters and houses and mothers. What's the point? When you become a child of God, you enter into the family. You have more brothers and sisters and mothers now. Jesus really taught in Matthew 12, 46 through 50, that there is no relationship that supersedes this one that we're talking about, the spiritual family of God. All of us, brothers and sisters in Christ, united together with God through our continual obedience to God, we're part of the same family. Jesus said, who is my mother? Who are my brethren? The one that hears the word of God and does it, the same is my sister, my brother, and my mother. And so we're part of the same family. Read and study Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50. Remember, the Bible says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially. Especially unto them that are of the household of God, that is the household of faith, the family of faith. Galatians 6 and verse 10. There's something else to remember concerning this relationship. We're also part of the same spiritual vineyard. Workers in the same spiritual vineyard. In Mark 9 and verse 37 and 38, Jesus said unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And so notice, Jesus is looking for laborers. He's looking for workers. In Matthew 21 and verse 28, Jesus taught about a man who had two sons, and the man said to the first, son, go work today in my vineyard, Matthew 21, 28. And he came to the second and said likewise, Matthew 21, 30. Notice the sons are part of the same family. They are workers together in the same vineyard. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, Paul speaks about us being laborers together with God. I know in the immediate context, he's talking about the apostles and the labor that they are performing, but certainly there's nothing unscriptural with the concept that as we labor and as we work together for the Lord, we are laborers together with Him. Notice 2 Corinthians 6:1, workers together with Him. Once again, this relationship. We're part of the same family. We are workers in the same vineyard. Think about this. We serve in the same army. We are fellow soldiers. Notice the language of 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4. No man that warreth, that is no soldier in active duty, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him, that is enlisted him, to be a soldier. That's 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4. I've been and you've been enlisted as a soldier through our obedience to Christ. It's not an army of one. This is an army comprised of everyone who has rendered obedience to their commander and chief, Christ Jesus. We labor together. We serve in the same army. You know, really, there's one verse that brings together all three of these points. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul is talking about Epaphroditus. He has to send this beloved brother back home because he almost died in the service of the Lord. He hazarded his own life to fill up what was lacking on their part. And in Philippians 2 and verse 25, Paul says concerning this man, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier. Now, if you look at that closely, those are the three things we've mentioned. He's my brother, that is, we're part of the same spiritual family or the same household of God. He's my companion in labor, that is, we're working in the same spiritual vineyard. He is a fellow soldier, that is, we are serving. We are spiritually fighting in the same spiritual army. Paul wasn't an army of one, he's in God's army and he has fellow soldiers, which emphasizes our relationship with one another, that we need each other. Think about another biblical truth. We are all part of the same spiritual kingdom. Briefly, let's consider some spiritual truths revealed in Ephesians chapter 2. When we begin, we'll notice that man is separated from God because of his own sin. But when we leave that chapter, no longer strangers or aliens, but fellow citizens, we are joined in God's household now. Notice Paul says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2 and verse 1. Now note that word, were, W-E-R-E. Paul is showing what the Gentiles were formerly as compared to what they are now in Christ Jesus. As the chapter begins, dead in trespasses, dead in sins. If we skip down 10 verses later, Paul writes, ye being in time past, Ephesians 2:11. Notice that again, in time past, wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens, that is foreigners, from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, Ephesians 2:11-12. Now look at Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And so you were these things in time past. At that time this was true, you were outside of Christ. You had not rendered obedience unto Him, and so you were without God, without hope in the world. Then in verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 2, for He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He's talking about that dividing wall between Jew and Gentile. Jesus broke it down. Here's what you Gentiles were in in time past. You were dead in trespasses. You were dead in sins. You were without God, without hope in this world. But now you who are in Christ Jesus have been brought near. You once were afar off, but now you have been brought nigh by the blood of Christ. Note this, look what we've talked about. We've mentioned that we're part of the same spiritual kingdom. Now look at Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Ephesians 2 begins with they're dead, they're separated from God because of sin, but because of Christ, because of our God, His mercy, His grace, and His love, we've been brought nigh by the blood of Christ Jesus. And now we're part of the same kingdom. What a relationship we enjoy. Consider something else. We're all part of the same body. We are members individually of that same spiritual body. When you read 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 27, you notice that there is one body, but there are many members. The Bible teaches that we all have a purpose. We all have a function. And in 1 Corinthians 12, 25 and 26, that there should be no schism, that is no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. That's 1 Corinthians 12, 25 and 26. Members of the body or church should have the same care one for another. We are one. We all have a purpose. We are equally important. The Bible teaches that even the unseemly member has a purpose. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, God is talking about the physical body. As we look at our physical body, there's not a member of the physical body that we deem useless to the point that we do not use it or do not need it. Have you ever hit your finger with a hammer, and I mean hit it good? You are brought to remembrance immediately that that finger or that thumb is a part of your whole body. Because your eyes bulge when you hit it. They not only bulge, but they water. And your mouth flies open, and your vocal cords yell, and your feet start shuffling, and if you hit your finger good enough, your stomach will become nauseated. But what is the Bible teaching in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 27? It is teaching that one member is a part of the entire body. Each of us are critically important. We are one. Brethren, we need to keep these things in mind. The relationship that we enjoy is indeed so precious. It ought to be prized. It ought to be preserved. As God has extended His grace, when needed, we should be willing to extend unearned favor to each other. Everything we do ought to be done with endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, Ephesians 4 and verse 3. Many points in this lesson, but one of them is that we might cherish and that we might respect and honor this relationship that we all enjoy in Christ. That we might enjoy the relationship that God has caused us to be a part of. Not only that, but another point to remember, as we've already said, that brethren, guess what? We need each other. We need each other to function as a family. We need each other to exist as a vineyard. We need each other. We need each other. In conclusion, become a part of this family that we're talking about. This spiritual family of God, the church belonging to Christ. Work with us in the Lord's vineyard. Put on the whole armor of God. Become a fellow soldier. Be a part of this glorious spiritual body in which we're all members and working together to bring glory and honor to God. If you have a need, don't delay. Please come now and together we stand and sing.
We read of a place that's called heaven. It's made for the pure and the free. Saving up.